talk to you today, not about that gospel reading, but the reading we just heard from the book of Jeremiah, which is also the same thing, which is why we should continue to hope despite the circumstances, which may seem to overwhelm us, and trust in God and know that, as it says in the beginning of the Gospel of John, which is our theme this month about light, the light has come into the world and the darkness will never defeat it, despite all appearances to the contrary. So I don't know if I've mentioned this story to you before. I don't think so. Excuse me if I have. But confession time. I have a fear of flying, and which is a source of great inconvenience for everyone in my family. But anyway, and so it's not that I'm afraid. It's not that I'm afraid of the plane crashing. That would be a bad thing, I admit, if the plane crashed. It's not like I'm discounting that would be a bad thing. But you know, that pretty rarely happens, right, in Canada. I can't remember the last time it happened. So that's not my fear. My fear is claustrophobia. And it's something, I see the claustrophobics nodding their heads. There's one or two around. And for me, it started when I got stuck in a tiny little plane flying. I thought I was flying from Calgary to Winnipeg directly. But then at Regina, they put me on one of these tiny little planes, local planes. And I'm just going, oh, this is it. This is too tiny. I don't like this. And for other reasons, you know, about 10 years ago, just got set off. Claustrophobia on the airplane. About 8 years ago, I was continuing to fly. We'd often go see my wife's family on the West Coast. We'd land at the nice little airport in Abbotsford. And we're on a smaller plane, as I recall. And of course, I remind people of what it was like to fly in 1965. Which was a very different thing. You had big seats. They'd bring you a steak to eat, blah, blah, blah. You know, very different. Now it's like this much. And I end up getting stuck on the middle seat. You know, I'm the guy with the claustrophobia. So let's put him in the middle seat. That's a good idea. And I'm looking down the aisle and this very large guy is coming down the aisle. And I'm going, oh, please, Lord. Do not put him beside me, which he did, put him right beside me. And I'm going, oh man, what am I going to do? But anyway, so he starts talking to me. And I can't remember what he said, what we said to initiate our conversation. But I do recall one of the first things he said to me, which was this. I first began to realize that I had PTSD. In Afghanistan. And it kind of went from there. He said I was in, he was in Rwanda during the genocide under General Dallaire. He was in the Balkans during that ethnic cleansing in the Balkans, and saw things that are really probably incomprehensible for us to think about, horrifying for us to think about. And I don't remember much more of what he said. It's just that those things stood out to me, that this guy was put beside me to tell me these things. And he just talked about them, talked about what these horrific events, not in detail, horrific events were, and more particularly the effect that they had on him. And I've talked to other soldiers since. And yeah, similarly. Oh, he also did talk to me about, because I had this romantic idea of when I retired, that I would go serve one of the vacant parishes in the Northwest Territories. And he did warn me that I should watch out for the fermented walrus meat, which has quite a kick, apparently. So you go up there, watch for the walrus meat, because it is, you got to have a high tolerance for alcohol. But anyway, because he was actually works with the military in Northwest Territories, a senior officer. But in the end, that's what I remember that he said to me is, this is what has happened. Here's how I suffered as a result of it. And here are the constraints. That's not the right word, but it's what all I can think of, the constraints that are put on people that have been through this kind of thing. So, Father, pay attention, what he said to me. So the reason I think of this reading from Jeremiah, when I think of him, is I think of the constraints that Jeremiah was faced with and the constraints that we are faced with similarly. So there's a Jeremiah, as you've been listening over the last number of months, faced with a problem. His problem is something we all have with ourselves or with other people, and that is, how do you get people to change anyway, right? And we have the problem with ourselves. How do we get ourselves to change? And then sometimes we want to encourage other people to change. And wow, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink, right? And so Jeremiah's community that he's talking to, who are resistant to the change that God has in mind for them, quote, seem to be quoting him this ancient Hebrew proverb, which is, when the fathers eat sour grapes, their children's teeth are put on edge. Which means something like, it's in the genes, Father, nothing I can do about it, it's in the genes. Or, it's the family I was raised in, you know, nothing I can do about that. These are things that are not changeable for me. It's a dysfunctional family, and you know, that's just the way it is. You know, if you're an ancient Roman, you would say something similar, except you would say it was fate, right? The ancient Romans believed in fate. Greeks and Romans believed in fate. They talked about the Wheel of Fortune. The TV program you have heard of, which is actually a quote from an ancient Greek concept. I didn't realize that. Wow. Guys who put this show together were reading Greek literature. That's pretty amazing. The Wheel of Fortune. That means, you know, it goes up, it goes down, whatever. We really have no control what happens to us. And so our circumstances are too much for us, and we do not have sufficient power over our lives or freedom to do anything. And that's what Jeremiah is encountering when people tell him this proverb. They're going, well, we know how it is. If the father is, I'm trying to think a nice way to say a jerk. If the father's a jerk, you know, the kid's got no hope, right? This is just what they're going to be like. Because people lived in one household, right? They're going, oh yeah, there's no hope. You know, if everything's messed up, then you're just a cog in the wheel. Nothing you can do. You don't have any, there's not much possibility of change. This was acknowledged. It's not like that's not true, is it? You know, we all have to admit that there's some truth to that, that sometimes we are disabled by the circumstances that are around us. You know, we may be disabled by how we were brought up in some degrees. We may be disabled by, you know, the circumstances we're forced to live in. That's all absolutely true. And Jesus himself acknowledged that Jesus acknowledged that he did not come into the world to just make us better people through having us think more reasonable thoughts, right? Wasn't the power of positive, he didn't come to teach us the power of positive thinking, right? Jesus acknowledged that we are under the power of powers which are too much for us sometimes, right? There's reasons sometimes we feel like we don't have efficacy We don't have the power over our lives, right? Jesus acknowledged that. How did he acknowledge that? He came and drove out evil spirits. He didn't say, well, evil spirit, let's talk about your difficult childhood. And maybe we can reason you out of, you know, out of your possession of this person. He drove them out. He said, there are powers which beyond us, which are beyond us, which possess us and which control us. Jesus was quite straightforward about that. And so he literally drove them out. That's what Jeremiah was dealing with. He was dealing with a world in which people felt they did not have any control. The forces that were in their lives were too big and too powerful for them to do anything. And so they were paralyzed. Their wills were paralyzed. I don't know if you remember the last few weeks, but Jeremiah's very frustrated. He's crying, in fact. He's going, what's the matter with people? Go, it's their will. They don't have the will to change. And how do you change somebody's will? So Jeremiah finally realized that they are paralyzed. Their wills are paralyzed. They could not see. They could not hear. They could not move. So sounds a lot like death, right? You can't see, you can't hear, you can't move. So clearly what's required is something like a resurrection. So today, in this part of Jeremiah, we have something new. It's called the Book of Consolation, the Book of Joy, in which Jeremiah is given a new revelation from God to speak to these people who are deaf and blind and who are, nailed to the ground by their circumstances and by their own wills. And he says this, the Lord says, do not any longer say to yourself, the fathers have eaten grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That is, it's inevitable what happens to you. He says, that is not true. What God has opened up for you is this. Every person is now responsible for their own sin before God, which doesn't sound like good news, but is good news, because the message that Jeremiah is given is that God has given us the gift of freedom, which we did not have before. So encumbered and so limited and so constrained, Jeremiah says, God has given us the gift of freedom. And how does God give us the gift of freedom? God has given us the gift of freedom by this. His spirit will search our spirit. And his heart will search our heart. And he will open our love with his love so that each person will be free. Jeremiah's answer is, yeah, I was not operating at a deep enough level. The level where this change needs to begin is, I can't open God's people's hearts. Only God, the Spirit himself, can enter into our hearts with what St. Paul said, with words and utter words of prayer that are too deep for human language, which make us cry, Abba, Father. So the Lord opens our hearts at its deepest possible level and transforms us and makes us free so that we're able to stand before God, not like, oh, the clan made me do it, or my family made me do it, or the country made me do it. It's, I stand before you, Lord, in complete transparency. Your heart having spoken to my heart. And of course, when you're offered freedom like that, it's impossible to say no. Although sometimes we do the impossible, to be admitted, but it's impossible to say no. So I'm thinking about my new friend that I met on the plane, my new large friend I met on the plane in my claustrophobic state. The way he spoke to me was an expression of freedom, in that he carried this incredible trauma. But what he did with that is he sat down. Providentially, I assume, sat down beside a priest who was looking for distraction, I might add, sat beside a priest and spoke what was in his heart. To do that is an expression of hope, right? To sit down with your friend or with your priest or with, you know, somebody else you trust and say, my situation seems intractable, is actually an expression of hope, right? This spirit within you is giving words to what you're experiencing. And the thing that he suggested to me was, his advice was very emphatic. It was this: talk to veterans and let them speak. Let them speak. Just let them talk. They need to tell the same story over and over again, and let them do it, because the mere fact that they're expressing the what has happened to them is really an expression of hope, right? It's an expression of hope that somebody would listen and that there's a potential for healing. Whatever is disabling us, probably not having been to war in not having witnessed the Rwandan genocide or anything like that, although maybe people have seen horrible things. I know many of us here have seen horrible things. Whatever it is that is disabling us and has disabled us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Right? God be for us, who can be against us? And there is a light that is shining in us. St. Paul says, on the face of Christ, in the face of Christ Jesus, that also dwells in our hearts. Again, St. Paul says, God's spirit searches our spirit, produces deep within us prayer, which is too deep for human words. But the spirit understands what we're saying. Do you ever have that happen to you? You're praying, you don't even quite know what you're praying, but something really deep is going on. The Lord is doing that. And at the end, the final expression of this prayer is we turn to God and say, Abba, Father, that we know that we are loved. So the light has come into the darkness, and it shines in us, right? When we turn our hearts to God, and he liberates us, gives us freedom. That light shines in us. And let me tell you, the world around us is looking for that, isn't it? To be freed from all kinds of constraint and hopelessness. And to be able to look at someone and say, man, you sure seem a lot freer to me than I feel like myself. It's kind of light that shines within us. Let's pray together. Jesus, you know each of us. You know the burdens that we carry. You know our personal histories. You know the difficulties with which we are faced currently in our lives, Lord. But we also know that you are the light of the world, the darkness can never defeat you. Lord, give us the gift of hope. Give us the gift of prayer, where what is deepest within us finds expression to you, Father, through the Holy Spirit, Lord. And above all, let your light the light which is in the face of Christ Jesus, shine within us so that others may see this light and find hope. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.